one of those online and in Cafe Church as well. It's a privilege to be joining you guys this morning as we worship together. And Jane, thank you for that. It ties in quite well with where we're going to go this morning a little bit. Autumn of 1995, I was sat on a flight beside my mum. It was the first time I'd ever been on an airplane. I don't know if you remember the first time you'd been on an airplane. It was probably the most exciting thing I'd ever experienced. At that point, this was pre-9/11. So at that point, as a child, we were invited into the cockpit of the plane to look out as they were flying. Like, it was from that point I said I want to be an airplane pilot until I realized I was afraid of flying. But I'll never forget, I remember looking out, so we had flown from Durban, South Africa to Amsterdam, and then we were flying Amsterdam to Belfast. And I remember we were coming into land in Amsterdam, I looked out and I saw the lights, and I remember being like, Mum, this is amazing. And I looked to my mum, and she was bawling her eyes out. And I was like, Mum, what's wrong with you? Like, this is so exciting. And what I, at 5 years of age, didn't realize is that my mum and my dad made one of the biggest sacrifices to move from a country where they were established to a country where they had basically nothing, all for the well-being of their children. You just heard a mother's cry there a few moments ago. Parents in the room, you don't even need to be a parent. You can be an uncle, an auntie, or a friend to know the heartbeat when you really, truly care so much for somebody else that you will give up everything that you have so that they will thrive. That's what our parents did. Their job qualifications didn't carry over. They had to requalify their driving license. I'll never forget my mum at the Campbell Road roundabout turned right and went against the traffic. And I was like, this is fun. I didn't realize, like, Northern Ireland's mental. Everyone's shouting at us and they're making hand gestures I'd never seen before. So friendly. But that decision that they made was to help their children thrive. Right? There wasn't a future. They didn't see a future for us where we were, and so they made the move. And I'm going to talk about peace this morning. And I don't know if for some of you, when you think about peace, maybe you think of the Galgorm, right? Maybe you think of just a good night's sleep. Maybe you think of like just your sofa on a Saturday where it's just you with a few candles lit. Don't know what comes to mind when you think about peace, but I think what we need to make sure of is that if Jesus calls himself the Prince of Peace, we need to know what we're talking about when we're talking about peace. Especially in this nation, in this church, what we've seen over 40 years, we need to know what we're talking about when we're talking about peace. And what I believe is when peace is established, all things, not just people, creation, all things thrive under the shalom of God, under the peace of God. So that's what we're going to look at as we continue our series, God of the Generations. If you're somebody that sat here this morning and you're somebody that craves peace, like you long for peace in your family, in relationships, in the world, in creation. If you're somebody that has been sent by God to this earth to be a peacemaker, I want to speak to you this morning. Because what we're doing in this series is we are looking at the stories of Genesis, the patriarchs and the matriarchs of Genesis. And we're looking at what we can learn from them and also what they may have done wrong that we can specifically learn and understand. How can we navigate the sacred space between us as we walk a collective calling as we follow Jesus together? Charlotte said something last week. She says, I'm going to bat for you. That's what she said. So will I today. It's that same element of going, how do we do the hard, deep work of making sure that our shadow sides or the parts of us that we're blind to, that we're aware of, to make sure that we are people today of peace and reconciliation between us, that all things thrive under the peace of God. Does that sound okay? What I want to do, for those that will follow along, Genesis 26 is where we'll start, and we will bounce around a little bit. We'll start in Genesis 26, where we'll look at Isaac as a man of peace, and then we'll look at Genesis 21 and 25, Isaac as a peacemaker, and then we will look at Genesis 26 again, where Isaac shows us the painful shadow side of those who love peace. If you're a peacemaker, there is a shadow side, which is called a peacekeeper, where you can potentially avoid conflict just to try and keep what is supposedly looking like peace. So let me pray, guys, and then we will jump in at Genesis 26. So come, Holy Spirit. Just so aware this morning, Lord, this is your church. These are your people. We are your children. So Holy Spirit, do a deep work in us now. I declare the blood of Jesus over this room, that all distraction and discouragement would be removed now, and this would be a sacred moment as we unpack this, that you would change our lives as a result of your word. So come, Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, helps us see that there is a famine in the land. So if you remember when Gibbo was talking about Abraham, similarly, a famine is documented at the story of Abraham. That's because famine would have been quite a common occurrence. It would have been normal. And what would have happened is you would have had to move to ensure that you had enough food or water for your family. And so Isaac begins to prepare to do this. And in verse 1, you see famine, but in verse 2 to 6, Isaac hears from the Lord. This is what the Lord says to him, verses 2 to 6. He says that, it says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. It's going to be really, really important for us that Isaac is guaranteed the land. He's given the land, and God tells him to stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt. So here you have a moment where Isaac has the opportunity to say, God has given me the land, the land's mine. Now, for some of you in the room that are ambitious, for some of you in the room that are like, yes, God's given us the land, you may then move to a posture of saying, we need to get everybody else out of the land, okay? If you're a married couple and one of you is this sort of go-getter and you're like, now's the time God's given us the land, let's go, everything else gets out of the way. The peacemaker is trying to figure out, okay, God's given us the land, but how do we help everybody else thrive while we're in the land? Do you see the slight tension and the elbow jabs that are happening right now, right? Because what will happen is one will say, God's given us, let's go, and the peacemaker will say, brilliant, how do we help everybody thrive? And this is what we're going to start to see Isaac do as this pans out. Verses 12 to 14 of chapter 26, it says this, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. So what you see is Isaac is blessed by God, the land is given to him, and then you see the fruit of that promise. So Isaac now starts to thrive. He becomes very wealthy. He is prospering so much so that eventually Abimelech comes to him. Now, Abimelech is the name meaning my father is king. So this may not have been one specific person. This may have been just a title for the king of the Philistines. And he comes to him in verse 16 and he says, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Again, here is a moment of opposition. So we're going to learn a lot about Isaac in this moment. Go away from us, you're much mightier than we are. In Isaac's head, he could respond, but God has given me this land, so get out the way. Do you catch that? But the peacemaker that Isaac does, he says, very well, I'll move on. And what Isaac does is he then moves to the valley of Gerar, sort of southeast of where he was. And he then starts to find the wells that Abraham built. And he uncovers these wells. And as he's doing this, remember, in the land that is being given to him, what happens? The herders of Gerar come to him and they say, the water is ours. And they have a dispute with him. And so he names three wells while he's there. He calls the first Esek, meaning dispute. He calls the second Sitna, meaning opposition. And the third, eventually, when there is a level of peace, he calls it what is the meaning of making room, Rehoboth. And so the ownership that he has, when you name a well, you own the place that you're naming. And even despite the fact of ownership, he is consistently looking to make peace. People would come to him, they'd say, this is mine, but he would move on. He would keep peace. It's really important that you catch that about Isaac as we go along. So he has this moment with Abimelech, who says, get out of here, you're too good. He has this moment with these herders where he's trying to find water and wells that actually belong to him, and he still goes on. And eventually, verse 28 to 29, Abimelech comes to him and says, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Again, some of you in this room, you will hear Abimelech say that, and you'll be like, hold on a minute. Are you not the same guy that just told me to get out? Are you not the same guy that just told me to move on? And all your herders and your people have treated us awfully. And yet here is Isaac, and he puts on a feast for them. He makes a covenant with them. And it says eventually at the end of verse 31 that they departed from him in peace. You don't hear too much about Isaac. Maybe he's just the guy that was on Mount Moriah, almost sacrificed by his dad. And the Lord stepped in and stopped him. But what we realize about Isaac is that he is a peacemaker. He is a man of peace. And I don't know if you experience any tension as you read stories of some of these patriarchs, matriarchs. Some of you respond and say, there's no way I could do that. It seems like somebody's taking advantage of him. But some of you, your heart burns where you go, yes, I long to see peace around me. You see, for Isaac, what he had to do, for two men, Abimelech and Isaac, to come together and make peace, they had to lay down reputation. They had to lay down their ego. They had to sacrifice to establish peace so that all people could thrive. I shared with you guys that we moved from South Africa in 1995, and two of the most prominent leaders in South Africa, there was a picture that was captured of them that sent shockwaves through the South African people. There's a man called F.W. de Klerk and a man you may have heard of called Nelson Mandela. F.W. de Klerk led the National Party, and Nelson Mandela was the leader of the opposing party called the ANC. This picture is so controversial for a number of reasons. The National Party that F.W. de Klerk led enforced the apartheid from 1948 to 1994. So what you had was institutionalized racism and segregation dependent on the color of your skin, led by the National Party, and would have labeled somebody like Nelson Mandela a terrorist for opposing their sanctions. That's why South Africa was in such turmoil. That's why still today there is such conflict. And it got so bad at one point when F.W. de Klerk was in charge in 1990, there was almost a civil war that broke out in the country. And F.W. de Klerk, he realized we need to do something, we need to change something in order to establish peace. And so he made the radical decision where he set up a meeting with Nelson Mandela to say, we want to set you free, because if we don't, our country's going to fall apart. And interestingly, when he met with Nelson Mandela, he says, we're going to fly you out of here, and we're going to set you free. Nelson Mandela said, no, it's not yet my time. We still have more preparations to make. Like, this man was in prison for over 20 years. He's told he's going to be freed, and he says, it's not yet my time. Because what he was thinking was such a radical vision for his country. But eventually, he is freed, and 4 years later, Nelson Mandela becomes the president of South Africa. And guess who he puts as his deputy? F.W. de Klerk. Why? Because they realized if we are going to create peace in our country, the past needs to be forgiven and the future needs to be redeemed. We need to come together and create a radical new way where all people thrive, not just one party over the other. Do you catch that? That's the picture of peace that's being painted. Both of these men were ridiculed for their decision. Both of these men were mocked for their decision. For de Klerk, it was giving in. You were ruining our country. How dare you do this? And for Nelson Mandela, for his own party, that said, for years we have been racially separated, unjustly treated. Why would you now put a white man from the National Party as your deputy? And why would you take such a public picture of reconciliation and peace with him? Both were mocked because of the sacrifice towards peace. That's a radical vision of peace. It's not just candles being lit at the Galgorm in the spa. Although, can I tell you, if anybody wants to send me to the Galgorm, anytime. Okay? Maybe send Lou. How about that? But this is the picture of peace. It's where all people thrive. And what Isaac is doing as he walks in the covering of the Lord, as he walks with the Lord, is he is establishing peace that, as I read it sometimes, as somebody that has the zeal of the Lord, wants to see God's kingdom established, is just to make sure, Ryan, at what expense is that happening? Because if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, all people thrive. And this is where we need to make sure we have a true picture of what peace is. Because peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And it means wholeness and completeness. Leviticus 26, just to show you this, Leviticus 26 shows the true beauty of shalom, because it doesn't just talk about personal peace. It talks about creational peace. That's what shalom is. So Leviticus 24 talks about rain in its season. Grounds will yield crops. Trees will yield fruit. Verse 5, your work will end in harvest. So the work that you're doing will be productive and fruitful, and you will have food and safety. Verse 6, I will grant peace, says the Lord, shalom in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. Verse 7 to 8, victories over your enemy. Verse 9, God's favor and fruitfulness. Verse 10, abundance of provision. That is the picture of biblical peace, of wholeness and completeness. When we mention peace, that's what we're talking about. And the verb of shalom is shalem, and it means to make peace. Now, this is when it gets really interesting. Let's get our nerd buckles on, because we just need to knuckle down for a second here to understand this, okay? The verb shalem comes up in the most random of places to understand what it means to make peace. In Deuteronomy 27, Moses is talking to Joshua. And Moses is going to die, and he's instructing Joshua and the people about what to do when they go into the land. So he's saying to them, when you get there, I want you to build altars, but I don't want you to do it as the others do, as the Egyptians might do or others in that surrounding area. What they would do is they would take these massive slabs of rock, and they would change them and cut them, and they would build these huge altars. And Moses says, no, don't do that. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 6, in the ESV, he says, build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And the word for uncut is shalem. So make peace stones. How does that make any sense? But what you capture is making peace. What Moses is saying with these stones is don't touch the stones. Don't alter them. Leave them as they are. Because making peace, or shalem, is to return things to the place they always were meant to be. When you think about the Garden of Eden, original creation, to make peace is to bring things back into the way they were always meant to be. That's what wholeness and completeness actually means. So when Moses is saying this, he's saying, don't touch the stones, leave them undisturbed or whole. Don't alter them. That's what making peace actually means. The same comes up in Deuteronomy 25 when he's talking about weights. And he says, don't create false weights. Do one whole weight. Don't alter it. Don't change it. To make peace is not just the removal of conflict or personal peace. To make peace is to devote yourself to return things to the way they were always meant to be. Such a high calling for the peacemakers. And yet, what does Jesus say about the peacemakers? He says, blessed be the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. There is such a union and an identity piece with God, such an expression of who he is, when those of us who are called to bring peace and make peace. We all are called, but there are some of us that carry that in such a specific way that when you read the story of Isaac, when you hear of this restoration, your heart comes alive, doesn't it? That you just long for that. I just want to show you then the radical move that Isaac does to establish this. This sort of peace that we're talking about, when we jump back into the story in Genesis 21, we learn about Isaac's name and we realize that his name means laughter. In Genesis 17, Ishmael's 13, and Isaac is born, and it says about Abraham laughing at the provision of this. Genesis 18, Sarah laughs. Genesis 21, 6, God has made Sarah to laugh. And then eventually, Genesis 21, 9, it says Ishmael laughed at Isaac. And the whole story changes. The whole story changes because Sarah sees Ishmael laughing at her son. And this is not the type of laughter that they would have wanted. They see a mockery and they get jealous, protective. And Hagar and Ishmael are cast out of the family. It's a brutal moment. Actually, it reminds me of a moment when I was sat around a dinner table and one of my friends from Canada had come over. And in Northern Ireland, we like to keep each other going, don't we? It's like our love language. Like if we love each other, we call it banter. But when you invite somebody from another country into that, they'll often ask the question, do you actually like each other? To which we'll go, oh, we love each other, right? So I warned my Canadian friend about this. I said, just be careful because everybody's going to laugh at me, but don't defend me. It's like their love language. And they were like, okay. So we're sat around the table and everybody is what we call ripping the bag out of each other, right? And my friend is watching. Everybody's laughing. And then he tries to chime in. And he says something like, yeah, isn't Ryan just ridiculous? And I kid you not, the whole table stops. Everybody just looks at him. What makes you think you can talk about our friend Ryan like that? And the guy's like, what? You've all just been doing this for the past hour? I just shook my head at him. Everybody's allowed to laugh except you. See, this is the moment for Ishmael and Hagar. It's so unfair. It's so unjust. And don't miss this. It's so painful. This servant, Hagar, who never chose to be a part of the story, it was forced upon her. Ishmael comes out into the world, and he's completely separated from his family. Abraham struggles with it, but then he listens to his wife, and they send Hagar and Ishmael away. Let me tell you this. The bitterness and the pain that they would have felt was enormous. The Lord still comes to them. It's an amazing moment of grace where you learn a lot about the character of God, where he comes to them and says, I will still support them. I will help them to thrive and prosper. But Ishmael would have carried a lot of bitterness. And so Isaac now is the one that carries the household. He's now the one that carries the blessing. He has no need to look out for Ishmael. But there is this unbelievable moment in Genesis chapter 25, verse 9, just a small line in the story, that as they are burying their father Abraham, it says this. It says, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. And you can't read too much into that story, but you just get this glimpse into the peacemaker of Isaac, where he would have gone to his brother that was cast out by his parents, and must have made some level of reconciliation to say, come back, brother, as we bury our father. That's the picture of Isaac. That's the picture of some of you in this room. That some of you have family members that have been cast away, rejected, put out, but there is a hunger in you to see them restored. That's making peace. So I'm going to take a moment here for a second, because what I believe sometimes is this is how the enemy works. See those of us that are ambitious go-getters. God has said this, get out the way. The train's moving, don't stop. That looks really spiritual. But sometimes see those of us that are peacemakers, that want to help everybody thrive, that want to go after the lost. Sometimes you get forgotten about. Sometimes that's seen as weakness. So I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come for a moment and just remind you, if you are a peacemaker, if you're somebody that has been called to make peace, that your voice is reestablished. So come, Holy Spirit. Just identify the Isaacs in the room. Remind us of our calling, of our responsibility. Guys, if that is you, I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment here. If that's you, if you're somebody that is a hunger for peacemaking, I'm going to ask you to stand just for a moment. I just want to say this, Lord, bless them. For the moments where your voice has not been heard, Lord, bless them. Reestablish the fire in them, that they will not be put off by discouragement, that they will be peacemakers in this nation, peacemakers in their family, peacemaker in their friends and their places of work. I honor you for those of you who are standing, and those of you who are unable to stand or just aren't right now, I honor you. We need the peacemakers of our nation. So come, Holy Spirit, and remind them of their calling. Thank you, guys. Grab a seat. This is going to sound very personal to every single person that just stood up, because there's now a shadow side to every peacemaker. So this is not me speaking to anybody individually. This is speaking to all of us. Because as good as Isaac is, as brilliant as he is, we get this glimpse in Genesis 26 of the shadow side of peacemaking. Just to remind you, in verses 2 to 3, God has said, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land. Stay there. I have given it to you, and you will prosper. The voice of God is fresh in his ears. And yet, Isaac becomes afraid. And he says this, which is going to sound familiar if you were here for Gibbo's talking to Abraham. It says this in verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Just this moment for Isaac where fear overcomes obedience. With the voice of the Lord fresh in his ears. I don't need to tell you guys this. When you have those moments with the Lord where it feels like a mountaintop, be very aware of your next few days. Because that is when the enemy comes in. That is when sometimes we are at our weakest, where sometimes fear comes in and we start to believe this lie. We believe the lie that peacemaking has to come at the expense of others. Of others' dignity, of our trust. And I have to protect myself to give this impression that peace is here, that somehow peace is being established. Isaac believes a lie that we all fall into. If I can avoid conflict, I can keep peace. I am going to tell you something. The avoidance of conflict, by biblical definition, is not peace. It is not peace. If your peace, if your peacemaking comes at the expense of others' dignity, your trust, your own honesty or intimacy with God, it is not peace. Remember, peace is when everybody thrives. And what Isaac does is for Rebecca, he puts her in one of the most dangerous positions. He also puts the blessing and the promise in one of the most dangerous positions. Because somebody could have come, taken Rebecca, married Rebecca, had children with Rebecca, but Rebecca was integral to the blessing. And Isaac, in his self-protection to try and avoid conflict, throws Rebecca to the wolves. He also breaks trust with Abimelech. And we've just read of a man of such integrity, such peacemaking, and yet the shadow side is to avoid conflict. The fear of consequence means Isaac goes from peacemaker to self-protector. His obedience to God comes across negative consequence. And so he says, it's not for me. I need to do something where somebody else is thrown to the wolves. That can't be us. If you're sitting here today and you're trying to live in peace, but it's coming at the expense of others' dignity, your trust, your honesty, or your intimacy with God, guys, that is not peace. That is what I would call artificial harmony. Artificial peace. And if I was the enemy, I would love for you to live in artificial peace. Let's just make it look like we all get along. Nobody's having the conversations that actually need to be had because we actually don't know how. Isaac, he didn't know how. He had a father that did exactly the same thing. And I don't need to tell you guys about family patterns, because when you read the stories of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, do you not see the same thing repeated over and over and over again? And if you are a peacemaker and you have never seen conflict modeled for you, you're going to have to learn in your discipleship how to do conflict, where two people don't fall out, but two people repent humbly, coming together to establish peace, where it is psychologically, spiritually safe to actually do that. Charlotte and I don't have enough time this morning to talk about family patterns. We could do a whole sermon on it. But Charlotte and I recently recorded a new resource on our Oros app that you can get talking about this series. And the second video is on family patterns. Please do go watch that, whether it's later today or when you're driving this week, just listen to it. Because it just does a deep dive into this moment about how we as a people, when we are adopted into the family of God, have new patterns to learn. That's part of our discipleship. That the old patterns in your life that you have carried do not have to be the patterns that you carry now. That when you read the stories of the patriarchs, matriarchs, when you see the misuse of money, the misuse of blessing, when you see divorce, when you see pain and abuse, and it repeats from generation to generation. Charlotte and I have been saying this line the last couple of weeks where it says, it ran in my family until it ran into me. That's the story of a Jesus follower. Why? Because you are literally adopted into the family of God and you are given a heavenly father with a totally new family pattern. Right? So for Isaac, there's another way. There is hope and another way. For the peacemakers out there, there is another way. But we so need you, and we so need to be a people of peace where all thrive. I just have a few reflective questions for us this morning as I invite our band to come up, just to think about this and to stew on this. Where has God positioned me to bring peace? Is there an area of my life where I am avoiding conflict due to potential consequences? Is there somewhere I need to make peace? In your life, in your family, in your place of work, in your friends, in your church? Yes, we are not subject from this. Where has God positioned me? Is there an area of my life where I'm avoiding conflict due to potential consequences? And is there somewhere I need to make peace? Can I tell you something? We can't do this alone. If that is something you're wrestling with this morning, we have our prayer ministry team that will come up at the end of our service. Just even as a moment, just to say, will you please pray for me? And then this week, guys, just to share that with somebody. Not to just be swallowed. We need to learn new family patterns, and one of those family patterns is not individualism. It's doing life as a family together, as messy as it is, as we stumble through. It is doing life together so that all thrive. It's not one party thriving and the other at their expense. Not one person thriving at the expense of another person's dignity. It is so that all thrive. So can I say to the peacemakers, come on, we need you. Be aware of the shadow side. Let's not avoid conflict. Let's be bold and gentle at the same time. Let's be loving and kind and strong, all mixed into one, so that all thrive. Amen. Thank you guys for listening this morning. I invite you to stand. as we respond in worship.